His Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who when he was on the earth, he shocked the religious world by some of the things he said and did. He especially shocked them when he started doing some of his greatest work. For the greatest work that God did, now, don't get me wrong, Auntie Lorraine, creation is wonderful. It really, really is. And I'm a wow person as well. I just can't help, a newborn baby, wow. How did that happen? Just a flower, a butterfly, wow. But equally, how can God take that which is wicked and sinful and make him like Christ? When he started doing that amazing thing, he turned the religious world upside down and they just did not like that work. He did wonderful things in broken down, hurt, sinful people. So, you know, these are the ones who loved Christ the most. These are the ones that Jesus referred to as being part of his family. There were many others, however, who were not part of his family. Some of them were the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, the teachers of the law. These men had impressive credentials. Let me tell you, they had all the names after their, all those letters after their names. They'd been to the right school. They'd gone through the right training. Do you know when they prayed? Oh, they prayed with some superlative words. Oh, that was a big one, wasn't it? They just prayed with these big, awesome words that impressed everybody when they prayed. The problem is, Jesus didn't call any of them. He didn't make them part of his family. Jesus went after religious nobodies. Jesus went after those who had sin problems. Jesus went after those who had sin addiction problems. These are the ones whom Christ did his greatest work in. And we can't help but see this when we come to this passage this morning, because this is what we'll see, God being our helper. This is what we'll hang everything on this morning, that those who love the Lord Jesus Christ the most are those who are forgiven sinners. I'm sorry, I've put my clipper down somewhere. Oh, there it is. There it is. You know, until we see ourselves for who we really are, we will never really love Christ properly. Until we see ourselves for who we really are before the Holy God, we will never, ever be part of his family. We will never experience God's power. We will never fully appreciate God's grace. And we will never be used for much of anything if we are like those proud, religious bigots that Jesus encountered in his day. You know, if we want to walk through life proud of ourselves, looking ourselves in the mirror and preening ourselves up, I don't have that problem with me hair. Can you imagine that? But sometimes we can, can't we? Look at what we think we've done. Do you know, if we want to go through life proud of ourselves, we will miss out on some incredible things that God wants to do in through us. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we thank you for this opportunity to worship you, to praise you in song and in prayer. Holy Father, your word tells us simply this, that blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who are humble, those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Father, this morning we want to associate ourselves with those today. For then we will truly know what it means to be comforted, truly know what it means to be filled, truly know what it is to share in your inheritance and to be known as children of the King of God. Father, help us, we pray, to be those who are prepared to acknowledge our sinful state before a holy God, that we may receive your forgiveness this day. Father, know our hearts before you. Hear our cries, we pray, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Turn back with me, if you would, to that passage in Luke in chapter 7. You notice there in the early part something that we looked at last week in the beginning of that chapter of how Jesus has had this encounter after he'd healed the son or brought back to life, the widow's son. He had this encounter with these disciples of John. And just as he completed this wonderful discussion, a discussion on the amazing grace of God and how you can be a part of the kingdom forever, you notice there in verse 29 that some people got it. They believed it. They understood. Verse 29 says, all the people, even the tax collectors, when they heard Jesus' words, they acknowledged that God's way was right. But it also goes on to say in verse 30 that some didn't. The Pharisees and the scribes, they rejected the truth that Jesus was delivering. And so as we come to this section, what we see happening here is that Jesus is once again going head to head with these Pharisees, these religious bigots, these proud individuals. What Jesus does is to aim truth straight at these vipers. He's not about to back down. I think sometimes we have an impression that Jesus was weak and mild and he was those things. But can you remember when he was in the temple, when he turned over those tables, when he cast the moneylenders? Not a single person put his hand against them. Do you know there are occasions when the Lion of Judah is seen? Those of you who are with us on Tuesday, you'll understand what I mean by that. When Jesus roared and he didn't back down, and when he encountered religious bigots as he did on so many occasions, he refused to back down. But he simply declared truth. Some of the truth he declared was simply this, that the proud will never accept the message of Jesus, verse 31 through. You know, it does not matter who God's messenger is. It even doesn't matter what the message is. There are some people who will just never, ever, 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 ever believe. What Jesus does here is he compares the men of this generation to the children who sit in the marketplace. And in this comparison of the men of the generation and the children of the marketplace, he actually uses the illustration and actually says, it's like John and I. Both John and Jesus were sent by God to Israel in order to proclaim the truth of God to that generation. But very, very few listened. In fact, just as people were going to the marketplace and they didn't respond to the songs of the children, they didn't take seriously some of the things that they were doing. Equally, they did not take seriously. They did not respond to the truth that Jesus Christ or that John was declaring. You know, he uses this illustration here. He says children would gather together at the market. They would call out to each other. They would play instruments and they'd sing songs. And you just imagine that in the marketplaces, the children are doing all these things. There's the adults there. They took no notice of the kids. They didn't pay any attention to what they were saying or what they were doing. They were just there doing their stuff. So that's what it was when John came and when Jesus came. They came presenting the truth of God, that sinners can be made right with a holy God, but no one listened to them, or very few. No joyous response to their message. In fact, you know, in many ways, the children were singing and shouting. The people should have joined in singing and shouting and crying God's praise, because suddenly they realized that God's Messiah was amongst them and forgiveness was possible, that they could be restored into the right relationship with God. That's something to rejoice in, isn't it? That's something to get excited about. Sadly, these people thought that they were good enough. In fact, according to verse 33 and 34, notice there, it even got worse. They just ignored them. They actually accused John of being demonic. You're not from God. You're from Beelzebub. There's something demonic about you because look at the way in which you live. You're this radical nonconformist. He refused to eat bread or drink wine or indulge himself. So the Pharisees just thought that there was something wrong about him, just something of the enemy. Isn't it interesting on the reverse of that? They branded the Lord Jesus Christ. They said to him that he was sinful, liberal. Why? Because he came eating and drinking and associating with sinners. They called him a glutton and a drunkard. These were the true messengers of God, and both were rejected. Both were verbally and physically abused. William Kelly, a biblical scholar from the 1800s, he put it this way brilliantly. He said this, that every way the Pharisees did not like God and they despised his grace. They hated God and they hated the free gift of the grace of God. The proud do not want to hear truth. They do not want to hear God's grace. They do not want to hear that they need to mourn over their sin, and they do not need to know, or they choose not to know, that they need to receive Christ. They don't want God's truth, for they're too proud to humble themselves. Not like God's children. Look what it says there about verse 35 about God's children. But wisdom is proved right by all her children. God's children vindicate the truth. That's what that word proved means. They vindicate what is being declared and they accept it as truth. It means that they consider what is right and they treat something right and just. God's true people do not respond like the Pharisees did. They see the true messengers of God. They hear the word of God and they respond. In one sense, that's the first challenge to you and I today. Are we the children of God? How do we receive truth then, and how do we respond to the truth? How do we receive the messengers of God, and how are we to respond to the message that they deliver? That's a challenge to us, isn't it? Because I love that song, forgive me, I'm picking on Simon here, because I love it. It was a good choice, Simon, over all the earth. Lord, reign in me. That is a big prayer to pray. Lord, reign in me over those bits that I want to give you, Lord. How do we allow his word to reign in our hearts and minds? See, they demonstrate the power and the soundness of the message and the messenger by embracing God's truth, by embracing the grace of God which has been offered. That's what real children of God do. They prove it. They vindicate the justification of God. That is to say that God is justified in treating us as we deserve, but he chooses not to because of his grace. Oh, hallelujah. You Pentecostals, you should have had a hallelujah then. You know, us Baptists won't give you one. Don't look at self. Don't look to self-righteous, religious, proud people for anything. Look at the sinners who have received God's grace. There, the vindication of God's truth is seen. Secondly, you notice there that the proud will never understand grace as well. There was a Pharisee named Simon who invited Jesus Christ to his home for a meal. Jesus amazingly, willingly accepted the sacrifice. Now, in the back of my mind, I would have said, Jesus, why are you going to his house of all the people you could have gone to? Don't you know what you're going to get when you get there? But you know why Jesus Christ went to his house? For exactly the same reasons as the Pharisees were accusing them, because Jesus came and associated himself with, just like Simon. The difference is again, Simon did not recognize that he was a sinner. Jesus willingly went. And as he went, some woman heard that he was there, and she came into the home of Simon as Jesus was reclining at the table, and she decided to go there. Now, apparently this woman had a bit of a reputation. It says there that she was a sinner in that town. The implication of that is obvious. She was more than likely a prostitute. Conjecture there, maybe. But more than likely she was. I tell you what, we do know what she was. Is he was a sinner. These Pharisees saw Jesus as a prophet, as a teacher. But this woman saw Jesus as her Savior. So when she came into the house, she brought this alabaster vial or this box of perfume, this expensive perfume, this long-necked bottle made with glass which contained an ointment, an expensive anointing perfume. As she came in, she spotted where Jesus was sitting. She knew who the Messiah was. Now just to imagine, if you would, forget Leonardo da Vinci, not DiCaprio, no. Leonardo da Vinci's Last Supper, as spectacular as that may seem, let me tell you, they were not sitting on it around a trestle table with white linen on it. They were more than likely reclining, because that's how they ate, particularly formal, organized meals. It would have been a very, very low table. The food would have been on it. They would have been sort of leaning on their sort of left side with their legs out sort of towards their sides, pointing towards backwards. I say that because I don't want you to get this image of this woman crawling underneath the trying to, which is Jesus. Now, he didn't sit next. No. She would have been obvious. And she went, and there was his feet there protruding out. And she began to weep. Martin Luther put it this way. Her tears were heart water. A lovely way of putting it. They were tears from the heart, just flowing. They were tears of sorrow and repentance, as we were reminded last Sunday evening from 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10, which said, oh, come on. Can't you remember last Sunday? I even put it on the PowerPoint twice for us. Oh, I don't know. I think we need to have a memory verse for the adults as well, don't we? 2 Corinthians 10, verse 7, verse 10 says, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation, that leaves no regret. This was godly sorrow. She wept and she wept. It's an interesting word here that is actually used. It's a continuing participant, which you all know what that means, don't you? It means she just continued to do it. She just never stopped. She realized that Jesus Christ was, that he was God, and she just began to cry, rivers, showers of tears. As she was weeping, she performed three unusual actions. You notice there in verse 38, she washed his feet. You know, one of the Pharisaical codes was simply this, is that women in public could not actually let their hair down. Their hair was their glory. Even still, many Jews today, Jewish women, did you realize, many Orthodox Jewish women, they all wear wigs. Most of them. If they don't wear a headscarf, they've actually got a wig on, so their actual hair cannot be seen in public. This is a religious thing even back in Jesus' day, and the Pharisees actually said that a woman could not have her hair down. What did she do? She took her hair down and she washed and wiped the dirt off Jesus' feet. She kissed his feet. Alfred Plummer, in his commentary, he said that this was a tremendous sign of reverence. Now, some of us have a problem with this, because some of us have a problem with feet. You know, just the thought of it, oh. My wife says to me, can you massage my feet? Really, love? Really? Let me tell you, if any one of us got that close to Jesus the Messiah, we would have no problem at all about bowing at his feet, would we? And as we looked and as we saw those scar-marked feet, it would not be a problem for us to kiss them in any way, because we would just be overwhelmed with gratitude and love for what Christ has done. This is not an unusual thing. This is a pure act of worship. And she anointed his feet as well. And the normal thing would have been to have anointed his head. That was the thing. But she didn't think herself even worthy enough to anoint his head, and so she anointed his feet with the perfume. Notice the indignation there in verse 39 from the Pharisee. He was very troubled by this woman's action, and he began to talk to himself underneath his breath. Notice an important thing there to himself. Pharisee types do not have the integrity to handle things face to face. No, what Pharisees tend to do is this. Those who are proud and arrogant, they will never ever confront anybody themselves. What they'll do is they'll confront certain types like them, and they'll discuss. They'll never ever confront the individual. They haven't got that honesty, that integrity. They'll just tell others what they think about them. The Pharisee said to himself, if Jesus were a great prophet, as he's supposed to be, then he would know the sort of woman who's touching him. He would realize that she is a horrible sinner. Do you know, that's the other thing about Pharisee types, is they can see the sin in everybody else, but they can't see their own sin. I've said it before and I'll say it again. I don't always quote Robert Burns, but one of the best things he ever said is, oh, that God would give us the grace to see ourselves as others see us. Sometimes we need a mirror. Do you know? A mirror reflecting in on our life to realize that, you know, we are fearfully and wonderfully made, amen, but we're also fallen sinners. And God needs to do a deep work in our hearts and minds. Be careful if you can only see the sin in others and you can't see your own sin. This is a major point that Luke brings out on so many different occasions. Sinners play a predominant role in the whole of the gospel. Why? Because it's all about Jesus, and Jesus came to save sinners. Here's exactly the problem with Pharisees. He sees the sin in her. And he says, if he really was the guy he says he is, he wouldn't have anything to do. If he was really the guy he says he is, let me assure you, Simon, he wouldn't have anything to do with you either. Sorry, I didn't mean to look at you then, Simon. Sorry, just... Do you know, he should have been amazed that Christ was actually in his house. That Christ was actually associating with him. Never mind allowing this woman to wash his feet. And so we come on to me and you. I hope this is me and you as well. Because the humble have the greatest love for Christ. Those who have had a terrible sinful background, or those who have recognized that they are sinners, make some of the best servants of God. I've seen it on so many occasions. Drunkards, prostitutes, down and out. They don't need to be told that they're sinners because they know it. But when they accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, they become amazing trophies of His grace. And they have a deeper and a greater love and appreciation for all that Christ has done for them. Jesus illustrates this as he tells a parable to show that sinners end up having the greatest love. This Pharisee has never come to terms with his own sin or the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in verse 39, he thinks he's a prophet. He says he's a teacher, but Jesus just exposes the truth of his heart. He uses this illustration of two men in debt. Verse 41, two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii, the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he cancelled the debt of both of them. Which one of them will love the most? Simon replied, the one who had the biggest debt cancelled. Before we move on, let me just say that I don't know how sinful you have been. Are you the 50 level? Or the 500 level? Or are you, like me, the million denarii level? The point is this, it's not a matter of the level. The point is simply this, that every single one of us are indebted to God. And we cannot pay the price. We cannot. But Christ has redeemed us. Hallelujah. Do you know that should cause us to weep as well? Because we owe God a debt that we cannot pay. This is why Christ came into the world. And so Christ really aims this right at Simon. This is where he meets Simon head on. This is the Lion of Judah. And you know what? He roars as he gives these three rebukes to this man. Simon, you did not humble yourself and minister to me. Simon, you did not even give reverence to me. Simon, you did not acknowledge who I am. Simon didn't even have the decency to provide, not perfume, but just even to provide some water for Jesus to wash his feet in. Simon did not honor Jesus. He's too proud. He's too arrogant to do that. He didn't even kiss him. In other words, there was no formal welcome, not even any deference to who he was as he came into his home. Jesus said, you didn't even anoint my head. It's a common practice. But this woman has anointed my feet with her perfume. Jesus says, this woman has loved me far more than you. For you've done absolutely nothing. Folks, again, just to say that the best servants of God, generally speaking, have before salvation been some of the biggest sinners. And maybe I'm just talking to myself. But let me tell you that the humble will be forgiven by Christ. Jesus will completely forgive the humble who confess they are sinners. This sinful woman had faith in Jesus, and Jesus forgave all of her sins. Praise God. Folks, this is what biblical salvation actually is. It's not about following some Pharisaical code or religious way of doing or being. It is seeing yourself as a sinner and believing totally and only in the Lord Jesus Christ for what he has done for us. Pharisees love to point out the sin of others, whereas Jesus Christ loves to forgive the sin of others. The Pharisee loves to hate sinners, but Jesus Christ loves to forgive sinners. These Pharisees had invited Jesus Christ into one of their homes, not because they were aware of their own sinful state. No, they wanted to have a theological discussion with them in order to try and entrap him and trip him up in some way, as they'd done on so many occasions. Jesus saw straight through them. Oh, you might be a good prophet. Oh, I'll call you a teacher. but I don't need of you as a savior. But unless you believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, you will die in your sins. Jesus turned to this dear woman and said, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. I think she was a bit like that man who hung next to Jesus Christ on the cross that we were speaking of. Who was speaking of it recently? Thank you, brother. Forgive me. I should have known it was you, Bill. Do you remember that man? The assurance of salvation that he had because the Master said, this day you will be with me in paradise. The Master spoke to this dear woman and said, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Wow. The peace, the joy, the relief that was upon her heart and mind. Who is Jesus Christ to you? Is he your only Savior? Is he the only one who can forgive you of your sins? Is he the only one who can make you right? Have you ever been to that place where you have just been so overwhelmed with your closeness of your sin and you've just wept and wept and wept and wept and wept? I say that lovingly because without that, without godly repentance, there is no forgiveness of sins. We need to have gone to that place. Because our religion will not save us. But only a knowledge of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. And that begins by knowing who we are before a holy God. Sinners in need of a Savior. Unless we come to terms with that, we will die in our sins. But one day we will face a holy God. Praise God that we don't have to face that without being clothed in the righteousness of Jesus. Praise God that we don't have to face that without knowing the grace of God. Praise God that we don't have to face that without knowing the joy of sins forgiven because of all that Jesus has done. Folks, is this not grace? Is it not amazing grace? We're going to sing that song in a few moments, but before we do that, let's not rush into the song or let's not rush away. Because the Spirit of God has been putting his finger on certain areas of our life today. I don't know what it is. You know where the Lord has been speaking to you. So let's just spend just a few moments in quiet reflection in prayer before we sing this song together. Musicians can come and get up and ready. But let's just spend a few moments just reflecting on what the Lord is saying. Let's not lose that. If that means the Spirit of God so convicts you that you actually begin to weep, then let the Lord be God. Because maybe there are areas in your life that you know that you've not surrendered to Him. You've heard the message, but you've not believed it truly. Maybe for some of us, we just need to weep out of pure gratitude for what Christ has done. However the Spirit of God moves, so let Him move.